Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're looking at living by the promises of God. We all want to understand what's happening to us, and we ask God the question why when hard times come. But God's answer is not to tell us why, but to tell us who He is and the promises of His that we must trust. Join us as we look at living by the promises of God. All of us want to know and do the will of God. First, because He's our Lord. We want to obey Him. Secondly, I think because we know that He knows what's best. And therefore, we want to do what's best for us. And so we're always asking the question, Lord, is this Your will? I hope that before you got married, you prayed and said, Lord, is it Your will that I marry this person? What about my job? Lord, should I change jobs or should I stay in the job that I'm in now? Lord, what would You have me do? Should I buy a new house or should we continue to rent? What's Your will in this situation? Lord, what about college? What college should I go to or should I even go to college? What's Your will in this situation? Lord, how many children should we have? So Your will for us to have 2 or 3 or 6 or 7? What's Your will, Lord? And so it goes on and on and on as we say, Lord, what do You want me to do? What's Your will for me in this situation? Well, I got good news for you this morning. First of all, not only do you want to know God's will, but God wants you to know His will. In fact, He has promised us that He will guide us and direct us to know His will. And so today we're looking at God's promise to guide us. Now the main truth of the message today, that which I want you to go home with, is this. God will guide us to do His will if we will trust that He knows what's best. We will not trust in our own understanding, but we will seek to glorify Him and do His will in everything we do. You see, knowing God's will is a conditional promise. There are certain conditions that we need to meet. And we need to meet those conditions is that we need to trust that He knows what's best. We need to not trust in our own understanding, and we need to be seeking His glory and His will in all we do. Now, God has promised in many places in His Word to give us direction. And I want us just to start off this morning by looking at a few of those and then making a few initial comments about those verses. And then we will look at our key verse today. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now this immediately tells me that God's guidance is normally a process, not an event. To instruct and to teach someone is a process. It takes time. Now we would like for God's guidance to be an event. The burning bush was an event. But when God led the Hebrew children through the 40 years in the wilderness, that was a process. And most of the time, God's guidance will be a process in your life. Secondly, we see in this verse, it also involves relationship. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That indicates there will be a relationship. Now you think back over your life at the teachers that you learn the most from in your educational experience. And you will probably notice the ones you learned the most from were the ones you had the best relationship with, the ones you liked the best. And so there is a connection between relationship and being taught. And therefore, it's a relationship issue when the Lord guides us. Next promise, Psalm 25, 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Now, this is clearly a conditional promise. There's some things we must do. What does it say we must do in this verse? We must fear the Lord. Who's the man that fears the Lord? Who's the man that has a deep reverence for God? Who's the man who greatly respects God? It's that man that God will instruct, again, this idea of teaching, this idea of a process, in the way he should choose. And then over in James, the New Testament, chapter 1, James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting." Now, the context in James is that we all go through troubles and trials. We all go through adversity and difficult situations. Sometimes in those difficult situations, we don't really know how to trust God in that situation. We don't know how to do what He wants us to do in that adversity. And so He says, when you find yourself there, ask God for wisdom and He will give it to you. So you'll know how He would have you to act and respond in that situation. But there's a condition. What is it? We must ask in faith. So we see God's promise to guide us is clearly a conditional promise. And that brings us to our focal passage today in Proverbs chapter 3. So take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, this is a proverb. It is not a promise. Many people make mistakes when it comes to interpreting proverbs when they treat them like promises. Proverbs are things that are generally true, truisms. Proverbs are practical wisdom about living and what you can expect the outcome to be if you live in a certain way. Now, I think because of the promises that we have just seen about God's will guide us, I think we can learn much in this proverb about God's leading in our lives. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean in your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You may be seated. Now, there are clearly three conditions in these verses that we must meet if we're going to have God's leadership and guidance in our lives. The first condition is this. We must trust that God knows what is best in our lives. When He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, this means to cling to the Lord. This means to depend on the Lord. It carries the idea of putting our confidence and hope in Him above everything else. I think the meaning is captured in Psalm 20, verse 7, when it says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the person of the Lord our God. Some people put their trust in their abilities. Some people put their trust in their own resources, their bank account. Some people put their trust in their doctors or others. That's the horses and chariots. But we don't. We put our trust in the Lord. Now, I go to doctors. I follow what they say. I take the medicine they prescribe, but I'm not trusting them. I'm trusting the Lord. And I'm trusting Him to use them. And so when He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, I believe He's saying that we must believe that God will put our best interest in mind. You believe He knows what is best for you. You believe that He will not lead you astray. Now notice it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I think this means that we don't trust Him as a last resort, but we trust Him first. We trust Him above all else. That means we seek His will above our own will. It means we're committed to do His will once He reveals it to us. Why would God reveal His will to you if you're not going to do it? If you had a child that you knew was not going to obey what you told them, why would you waste your breath to even tell them what to do? And so there must be this commitment in our heart to obey the Lord. And it is this commitment that shows our trust that He really knows what is best. Because if you really believe that God knows what is best for you and He has your best in mind when He shows you His will, then why wouldn't you do it? Because we all are naturally self-serving and we want to do what's best for us. So you see, there's this close connection between obedience and trust. If you really trust God, you will obey Him. Over in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see this close connection between obedience and trust. These verses are talking about King Hezekiah, who was a very faithful king. He was an obedient king. He trusted the Lord. He came at a time when Israel had gone down dramatically in their spiritual health. And he follows some wicked kings. But he turns things around. And the writer is kind of recounting his life. And he says of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. Remember, we talked about trust. It means to cling. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And so his trust in God revealed itself in his obedience to God. And so when the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means that we must first trust that the Lord knows what's best for us, and this trust is showing itself in our obedience to what He's already shown us. Sometimes people are not finding God's direction because they have disobeyed God in the last thing He told them. They need to go back, get that right, and then look for further guidance. So the first condition is we must trust the Lord knows what's best. And this trust shows itself in our obedience to Him. Second condition, we're not to trust in our own understanding. And do not lean on your own understanding, it says. Now, this word lean was used of someone leaning on a staff to keep them up. They were depending on this staff to support them. Or it was used of leaning on a sword to keep someone up. Now, I think this means that when we are seeking God's direction, we are not to strictly depend on our own understanding of the situation. Now, our understanding does play a part in us finding God's will. He didn't say abandon. He didn't say leave out your understanding. He says, don't rely on your understanding. Don't let that be your sole measure of finding God's will. Over in Psalm 32, that we looked at the first of our message, the promise was followed by another verse that talks about using our understanding. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Don't throw your understanding out the window. Just don't rely completely on it. Recognize the limitations that our human understanding has in our situation. But we're to use our understanding. We're not be like the mule that you have to pull him by the bridle to get him to do anything. We are to use understanding. It is a part of the process. but recognize the limitations. Don't lean on it. You might look at it this way. Somebody has a walker, and they are just not able at all to put any weight, and they've been told, do not put any weight on your left leg where you had a hip replacement. And so that person has to take that walker, and they cannot put weight, so they have to lean completely on that walker, or they couldn't walk. Now, you have other situations where people are just a little unsteady, right? As they get older, their balance gets a little unsteady. So they may have a walker, but they don't have to really lean on that walker, but it's just kind of there to help them if they get a little unsteady, right? To just kind of assist them. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in our church, Linda. But anyway, that did come to my mind. All right, here's the picture. We are not to use our understanding like that walker that person could not walk without. They had to have it completely to be able to walk. No, don't lean on your understanding like that. But use it like the person who simply needs that walker to kind of help them stay steady sometimes when they might wobble a little bit. You do use your understanding, but recognize the limitations to it. An example of what I think he's talking about not to do would be a pastor who is considering whether God would have him go to this certain church or not. And I have been in this situation before, so I'm speaking here from the inside. Now, as the pastor is considering that, it's customary for the church search committee to say, we want you to come and visit the area. We want you to see the church. And so this pastor goes and he looks at the church situation. He asks questions to the search committee. Well, what about the attendance? And tell me about your budget. And how much are you in debt? And what about the community? Are there young families out there? Is it a growing community? Is it a declining community? And so he's figuring all this stuff into his understanding. Now, one thing I have made a practice not to do is not to talk salary, because to me, that would cloud my understanding of God's will too much, because I know me, right? Because if they said, well, to tell you the truth, you're going to have to come for a cut in salary, I'd be mighty tempted to say, you know, I just don't think the Lord's leading me to go. Or if they said, you know, we're going to double what you're making now, I might be saying, well, I got the call already. It just came. Now, that would be totally leaning on your understanding. If a man just took all the facts and he just looked at those facts and said, okay, all right, I'm going to decide and I'm going to go according to these facts, that is leaning totally on his understanding. Now, there is a place to consider all those things. But I like to know if God has led me to go before we talk salary. And then if it's less than what I'm making, I'm going to trust God to make up for it. Amen. And in fact, the last two churches I went to, it was for less than what I was making. But that's okay. I knew God wanted me to go. I knew He'd take care of it. So we cannot, should not, totally lean on our understanding completely. It is a part. It is to be considered. But it is not the final judgment. All right, so first two conditions. We must trust that the Lord knows what's best, and that trust shows itself in that we're obeying God in what we're doing now. And then secondly, we're not leaning completely on our own understanding. We realize our understanding has limitations. Now the third condition, that we seek God's glory and His will in all we do. Proverbs says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now, that word acknowledge means to know. It means to recognize. I think we are commanded to know God in all of our ways, to know God in everything we do. Now, what does this mean? I think it means that we're to bring God, we're to acknowledge Him into every situation in our life. We never make a decision, we never go into any situation that we don't have God's presence with us in mind. That God is with me in this situation. I'm acknowledging God in this thing. He is there. I recognize Him. He is with me in this. So when whatever we're doing, we consider God in it. Whether it's a job change, whether it's where we serve at church, whether it's the friends that you have, whether it's how much you give to the Lord, you're always thinking, God, it's you and I in this situation. I'm acknowledging you. I know you're here. I know you're involved. I know you have a will in this situation. I'm seeking your will, your desire. I'm seeking your glory. Right? As a Christian, we desire His glory above everything. And so in everything we're involved in, we're asking God, what would bring you the most glory in this situation? So here we have the three conditions. We must trust that God knows best, and this trust shows itself in our obedience. We're not to lean in our own understanding completely, realize it has its limitations, and that we're to seek God's glory and His will in everything we do. And then it says, He will direct our paths. He will guide us in our life's decisions. One translation says, He will guide you on the right paths. Now, the Hebrew indicates that God will make your way successful. He will even remove obstacles in your path as you trust that He knows what's best, as you lean not completely on your own understanding, and as you seek His glory and will in all that you do. He will direct our paths. Now, this brings us to the part of the sermon that you've been waiting on. Okay, preacher, I believe He will direct us, but how does God direct us? Now, we're going to look at outwardly and inward direction of the Lord. Outward direction, inward direction. External direction, internal direction. Now, when God leads us, He uses usually a combination of these. Sometimes He'll only use one, but most of the time there's a combination. So keep that in mind. Outwardly, three things. First, and I might add foremost, God guides us through His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequately equipped for every good work. God has clearly given us directions in our decisions when we see prohibitions, when we see commands in His Word. When a decision that I am about to make is directly spoken of in God's Word, that is God's direction for me. For instance, if this girl is considering marrying this guy and he is not a Christian, she does not need to go any further in seeking God's will. God has made it clear. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now here we're trusting, remember, you trust that God knows what's best for you, right? So when He tells you don't marry that unbeliever, you trust that. You believe He knows what's best. You don't go on impressions that you have. But preacher, I prayed about it. I really have. And I really got a peace in my heart about marrying this guy. Or, you know, I prayed about it and God's just assured me that He's going to save this guy someday. No. You do not put impressions. No matter how strongly you might think God is speaking to you, He is not going to lead you contrary to the clear teaching of His Word. Another example, you ladies praying, is it your will, God, for me to divorce my husband? Well, the Bible only gives two conditions that divorce is allowed. One is sexual unfaithfulness. The other is desertion by an unbeliever. So the question I ask, has your husband been sexually unfaithful to you? Is he still living with you? Has he deserted you? No, no. Well, then you don't need to seek God's will any further. You have it. You're not to divorce him. But We always fussing and we always fighting, and it's just not fair for the kids to be in a home with such hostility and where we're angry all the time. Baloney. That's just rationalization. God has spoken. What He has joined together, let no man put asunder. Oh, but I prayed about it. Oh, I just had this peace. I just know God wants me to get out of this marriage. No. God will not lead you contrary to His Word. Another example. Is it God's will for you and your girlfriend to move in together? Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So, is it God's will for you and your girlfriend to have premarital sex? No. But you know, some people say, well, God, if you don't want us to have premarital sex, then cause this to happen or that to happen. He's already told you He doesn't need to make anything happen. But you see how we do? Well, we're not doing anything. We just living in the same house. Well, look over 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all form, appearance of evil. Even if you're not doing anything, and I have my doubt, the appearance of it is not commensurate with what you claim to be as a Christian. And so the primary way God leads us is through His Word. Search out His Word. Is there a command? Is there a prohibition in His Word? Is there a principle in His Word that speaks to your situation? Does this thing that I'm thinking about doing violate any biblical principles? Does God tell me in His Word what He wants? And then follow it. A second way that God leads us is through the authorities that He places in our lives. Now, in our rebellious day, we often ignore this truth. But one of the reasons God places authorities in our lives is to provide guidance, direction. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." God has made it easy for children to know what His will is in a situation. Ask your parents and obey them. Simple. God knows better than to entrust a 6, 8, 10, 14, 16, 17-year-old mind to discover His will for them. So He said, go to your parents and do what they do. All right, we have this teenage girl. And I'm not picking on the girls. Let's say we have a teenage guy. Okay. And the church is doing a mission trip. And you know, he's prayed about it. He's talked to the Lord about it. He's prayed about it. He really has this strong confirmation in his heart that he wants to go on this mission trip. Now, forget that his girlfriend's going. That has anything to do with it, right? He just really feels God wants him to go on this mission trip. So he talks to his parents about it, and they say, no, we don't believe you should go. Well, now, what's God's direction toward him? To go or not to go? Not to go. Is God going to lead him to go on a mission trip that his parents have told him not to do, which is a clear disobedience, which is a clear violation of His Word? No, God's not going to lead him to disobey the clear teaching of the Word of God. He won't do that. Also, God has provided the husband to give much leadership to the wife. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. I believe even non-Christian husbands, God uses them to give direction to wives. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, we got this thing in the church we'd like for you to do. You say, well, let me go pray and talk to my husband about it. You go and you and your husband talk about it. You pray about it. You say, honey, what do you think God wants me to do since you're my leader? And I'm supposed to submit to you. Well, then you tell me what you think God wants me to do. He says, I think you ought to teach it. Or I think you should not do this situation. You say, oh, but I just feel like God wants me to do it. Now, is God going to lead you to be rebellious and unsubmissive to your husband? That's a clear violation of God's Word. Why would He lead you to disobey His own Word? And we don't like to hear that, but That's what the Word teaches. Right? So God leads many times through the authorities. That means, men, when your wife comes to you and says, I'm trying to find the Lord's direction here, and He says I'm to submit to you, so what do you think I need to do? Then you got to get in with the Lord and find out. You got to seek the Lord, because you're going to be held responsible for what you tell her. She's only going to be held responsible for whether she submits to you or not. If you give them the wrong counsel, God's going to come to you with that, and you're going to be responsible. See, wives, you got it made. Just do what He says, and you're at peace with God. Even if He told you wrong, you've done what God said, and God's going to deal with him about it. So God leads many times through the authorities He places in our lives. Thirdly, God guides us through providential circumstances. Ephesians 1:11 says, having predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That means that God is working everything out according to His divine plan. All the circumstances that come about in your life are divinely ordained. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. Every circumstance is ordained by God. So sometimes we look at our circumstances and they clearly tell us what God wants us to do or what God does not want us to do. For example, I was praying about where God wanted me to go to seminary. And I was thinking God wanted me to go to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And so as a part of the process of finding what God wanted, we thought we should go out and visit the seminary, see what kind of housing they had for married people, maybe meet some of the professors, maybe sit in some classes, find out about it. You know, it's nothing wrong with finding a situation, finding out some facts. So I called out to them and asked them when it would be good for us to come out. They gave me a date. I said, well, you know, we want to see the married housing. No problem. Come. We'll work that out. So we got in our car when the time came, and Terry and I drove out to Texas, not to mention that we had a hose breakout on the way in our car, and we had to end up getting the hose fixed and finally made it out there. But we were looking for the seminary, and we couldn't find it. Now, that was before the GPS days. We did have a map, but we couldn't find it. We went along the road that it said it was on, but we missed it. And so we turned around and went back, and lo and behold, there it was. Now, let me tell you, folks, at that time, Southwestern Seminary was the largest Protestant seminary in the world. And we drove by and didn't even see it. And that was the first thing it kind of said, how did we miss that? All right, so then I go into the admissions office, and I said, well, I'm here. They said, who are you? I told them, I said, I told y'all I was coming. They said, what? Nobody told me you were coming. Well, you know, we'd like to see married housing. Well, we don't have anybody that can show you married housing right now. Go out and come back in about a couple hours. And then I came back a couple hours. They said, we still don't have anybody, but here, we'll give you the key. Go over and look around. Met no professors, sat in no class, didn't offer to do anything like that. Now, I started looking at, when we were driving back from Texas, I started putting together all those different circumstances. And I said, Lord, it seems to me that you might be leading through all of these things that happened. Now, that was not the only thing I looked at, but that sure was a factor. My son Josh and his wife, I felt God was leading them to go to China and finish his third year of seminary on the field in China with the International Mission Board. And so they have started the process of getting approved and the application so that after 2 years of seminary, he could go to China for 2 years and finish his third year seminary there. And so they have to pass a physical, so he and his wife pass the physical, and they're moving ahead to try to go to orientation, but their daughter has to pass the physical, and they take her to the doctor and have them send reports and all, and then they notify them and say, y'all can't go because your little girl doesn't weigh enough. She's on too low. She's in about the third percentile of weight. Not to mention her grandmama is, you know, so small, and her mama's not any bigger than her grandmama. But that didn't matter. She didn't fit within the percentile of all children her age, and they said, "We'll not approve you to go to China." That door shut. So they concluded it was not God's will for them to go to China. You're praying about that job situation, and they call you up and said, "You know, we're no longer considering you for that job." You got pretty good direction. It's not God's will for you to take that job. Okay, so you have your outward leading of God's Spirit. You got His Word, which is very clear. You have circumstances that you look at, and then you have the authorities He's placed in your life. He gives guidance in these three areas outwardly. Now let's look at the internal leading of God. These are a little bit less clear. First, God leads through spiritual discernment. You see, most of the situations and decisions we make are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. Discernment is how we follow God's leading through the process of spiritually sensitive application of biblical truth to the particularities of our situation. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God." That's what we're looking for, right? The will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How does it come? Through the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through Scripture. You saturate your mind with the Scripture of God, with the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that truth, and through prayer and assimilation of that truth, He gives you spiritual discernment to know about what His will is for you in certain situations. Okay? Now, I agree, this is not as objective as the first three. You remember, we're moving into a little more subjective, not quite as clear. But nevertheless, through training your mind, renewing it in the Word, the Spirit will take that truth and information and He will apply it to your situation in a way that you discern what God would have you to do. When I was considering where God wanted me to go to college, everybody in my family had just gone over to the University of Georgia, which was 30 miles away. Go over, come home every weekend, you know, just be great. But then I sensed God was leading me into some kind of ministry, didn't know what. There wasn't anything over at the University of Georgia that would help me prepare for that. And somebody mentioned to me that there was a school out in Jackson, Mississippi, that I could major in Bible and prepare for ministry. Well, I didn't know what God wanted me to do. Lord, what should I do? And so I knew this family that was going to, well, I heard of a family that was going out to take their son to see the school one weekend, and so I called them up and asked if I could go with them. They said, "Yeah, sure." Well, they lived in Fayetteville. They were going to leave at 9 o'clock in the morning to go out to Jackson, Mississippi. So I got up real early, and my folks took me to their house. We got there at 9, and they had not even thought about getting ready to go yet. They hadn't even packed or anything. There we waited. I waited 3 hours on those folks to get ready to leave. Now, you know me, patience is not one of my virtues, right? So here I am, got up, had to leave at 6 in the morning to be there. Then we finally got in the car about noon and left. Got an hour down the road, and they said, "Uh-oh, we forgot something." They turned the car around, went all the way back to get that thing. Here we now talking about 2 o'clock, heading for a 6-hour drive, and you know I was fit to be tired by then. All right, so we finally get out to the school. I'm not in the best disposition in the world. I'm out there, it's on Saturday afternoon, I am homesick, and I'm thinking, you know, this is not the end of the world, but I can see it from here. Man, everything within me was rebelling, not wanting to go. When I came back, I was so turned off with that place, I said, "No way do I want to go out there." But then God continued to deal with me. And He wouldn't let it go. You know, if I'd only been going on circumstances, if I'd only been going on feelings, you see, if I'd leaned on my own understanding here, I'd have said, "No way." And then God just said, "Okay, just get out a piece of paper. Put down all the reasons why you should go to this school in Mississippi, and then all the reasons you should not." And so I listed all the reasons. when I looked at all the reasons why I should go, to study to prepare for ministry, to be obedient to the Lord, to learn His Word, and then I looked at all the reasons for not going, because I'll be homesick, I won't be able to come home on the weekends and go to football games, blah, blah, blah. Everything was selfish on the one side. Everything on the other side involved something that would glorify and bring honor to the Lord. And when I saw that, it was clear. It was clear what God wanted. The second way God leads inwardly is through sanctified preferences. A.W. Tozer talks about this. He says, the majority of decisions that touch our lives, God expresses no choice but allows us to choose on our preferences when they have been sanctified by His Word. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. All right? What meal should you choose at a restaurant? You think God's got a will about that? I mean, you know, you want to be obedient as a child of God, right? All right, well, how do you choose? Well, I think you say, well, first, what can I afford? You know, what's within my budget? And some things on the menu I just can't afford. And then I need to consider my body. All right, maybe I don't need to be eating certain foods, right? So I consider what would be the healthy choice. And after that, I don't think God cares. Choose whatever I want to do. I think it's fine with Him. All right? Where should I buy gasoline for my car? All right? Well, naturally, I think of what's the cheapest place. All right? I mean, all gas is the same. They are regulated, so it's not like it wasn't back a long time ago where some gas was better than others. So I look for what the best price is. But then again, I consider, well, what if I've got a commitment to be somewhere, and this place that has the best price is going to make me late for that commitment. Well, then I might choose to stop it somewhere along the way that's not quite as good a price. But other than that, I don't think God cares. Right? I think He's fine with Him, whatever I choose. And so the Lord has set Christians to follow their own personal bent when that bent is guided by their love for Him and their love for others. Okay, so many of the decisions, you're walking with the Lord, you're trusting the Lord, then what does your heart desire to do? And then thirdly, God directs us through His Spirit. In Acts 8:29, in the story of Philip, we see here clearly that the Spirit of God led Philip to go up and get in the chariot of that Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. This was a direct word from the Lord through the Spirit to Philip. Now, I believe that the Lord does, on some occasions, speak to us directly through His Spirit. But we need to be very, very cautious when we're at this point. Because it's easy for us to be misled because there's more than one voice trying to get your attention. The devil wants to talk to you, you want to talk to yourself, and then there's the Lord. And so I think we must put anything we believe God has directly shown us, we must put it to a threefold test. First, the test of the Word. Does it violate the teaching of God's Word? Oh, but I know God wants me to marry Him. God just gave me a word that I'm to marry this guy. No, not if he's not a Christian. That is not from God. He will never lead you to do anything that is a violation of the clear teaching of His Word. Secondly, I think there's got to be the test of the blood of Christ. And that test is, does this exalt me or does it exalt God? Does this thing cause me to have to die to myself or does it gratify myself? If this thing that you believe God's leading you to do exalts you and not God, then you need to take a second step at it. You need to step back and say, wait a minute. If it leads you to gratify your sensual nature rather than to crucify yourself, then you need to step back and say, wait a minute. And then thirdly, the test of God's order. Does this thing you believe God wants you to do violate and cause you to rebel against the authorities God has placed in your life? If it does, God didn't say it. So we need to put those things to the test. When I was a junior in college and I was seeking the Lord about what He would have me to do during the summer, my choices were to go home, back home, and work there at the local hospital. Terry would be there. We were dating at this time. Or to go to Brookhaven, Mississippi, and work as a youth pastor at a church there during the summer. And so I was praying and seeking the Lord, you know, what He would have me to do. And a part of me wanted to go home, and yet I wanted to be obedient. My parents said, you know, it doesn't matter to us, whatever. So it wasn't an issue of them having an issue either way. And I was having my quiet time one day, and I was reading over in John 19, where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." And He says, "Feed my sheep." And He asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." He said, "Tend my lambs." Now, when I read that, God just took those words and just hit me in the face with them. It's like He was speaking directly to me, like He'd written those words to tell me I was to go and tend His lambs in that church. I was to go lead those young people for the summer to walk with Him. I was to feed them God's Word. And when I put it to the test, it did not violate any of those tests. I was going to have to die to myself to go down there. It was hot in Brookhaven, Mississippi. It's South Mississippi. I was staying in a boarding house with no air conditioner on the second floor. Folks, I was having to fix my own meals or find them wherever I could. There was no way this was going to exalt me, but I knew God wanted it. And again, it was in clear teaching of His Word. I want to end by just sharing with you briefly how George Mueller, that great man of faith that ran an orphanage in England. Over 10,000 orphans came through that orphanage under his care. He never solicited one dime. He never put out notices saying we need money. He never did appeals. He just trusted God to touch people's heart to provide. People would sometimes even come up to him and say, "Do you need any money?" He would say, "God is providing." That's all he'd say. This is his method for seeking God's will. You will see several of these we've talked about put together. Now, I don't think we ought to have a formula for seeking God's will. And I know this is kind of like a formula, so don't think I'm trying to give you a formula, but I just want to show you how he did it, and you can judge it for its own merits. He says, "First, I seek to get my heart in such a state that I have no will of my own." In other words, he says, I really wrestle with the situation until I can come to the place that I say, truly, I have no will. God, whatever you want, that's what I want. He said, when you get there, you have already gotten 9/10 of the way to finding God's will. We got to get ourselves out of the way. That's the hardest thing. But then once he says, I come to that place, having done that, he says, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impressions. He said to do so would be to put myself in the place of great delusion. Thirdly, he says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through and in conjunction with the Word of God. He said the Spirit and the Word must be combined. He says, if I only rely on the Spirit, again, I'm open to much deception. So the Word and the Spirit needs to be brought together. The Holy Spirit never leads contrary to His Word. And then, he says, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly show God's direction in connection with His Word and His Spirit. And then he says, I ask God just straight out, show me your will. And he says, having prayed, having sought the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit's direction through the Scriptures, having looked at the circumstances I come to a decision on what God's will is for me to do. And then I pray about it, and I pray three times, and if I still have God's peace in my heart after those three times of praying, that this is what God wants me to do, He says, then I step out and do it. And He says this method has not failed Him in the large things as well as the small things. God has promised to give us direction if we will meet His conditions. Trust He knows what's best. Don't lean on your own understanding. And seek His will and His glory in all you do. And He will take you through the process. It takes time. Weeks, months, maybe longer. But God loves the process because He loves the fellowship of us seeking Him, talking to Him about it, looking into His Word. Wait on God, follow His path, and He will lead you. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.